the things I wanted to cover this morning. So we're going to cover them tonight. John the Baptist. Quite a character. I want us to focus a little bit more on chapter 11 and some of the, these things that are mentioned here in this passage. And then we're going to go on from there. We'll look at John chapter 1 and John chapter 3 pertaining to John and some of the things he said. But he came, as we learned this morning, we talked about that this morning. He came to, and we'll look at that again this evening, but he came to literally announce the coming of Christ as the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. You know that, right? And so he came and announced Jesus Christ as the Messiah. I think that John was expecting Israel to accept him as the Messiah. And I'll explain that here in a minute. I don't want to get too ahead of myself. But I think that John was expecting Christ to be that Messiah. And I actually think that John was expecting him to set up his kingdom. He came as the king, and John was waiting for that kingdom to be set up. Let me read again. You don't need to stand tonight. I read it this morning. You stood this morning. I'll read some again tonight, and then we'll go from there. Sound good? Amen. Matthew 11. We there? No. Matthew. No. Matthew 11. Did I misspoke? Oh, it was my wife. Yes. We're going to go back to John tonight, but right now, go to Matthew 11, Kath. Okay. All right. I'm in Matthew. My Bible says St. Matthew 11. He is a troublemaker right there. You know, we're talking about getting some a few more mics here. What? He is smiling. You got to watch those guys that smile a lot because you know they're up to something. But anyway, we're talking about getting mics. You know, we wanted to improve a little bit more on the sound system. And he's already saying, well, what's the next building going to be like so we can make sure that we get the mics that we can use in the next building? So we had to dig out the plans for the next building so he could see those, so he can figure out, you know, to make sure. He's thinking ahead. I like that, though. I like that. He's thinking ahead about the next building. And so we just need to pray in a whole lot of money. So, you never know, right? My father's got a lot of money. My father in heaven. And your father in heaven has a lot of money. So let's ask our father about that, right? Amen. All right, Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 1. Came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Do you ever think about that? Why did John question who Jesus was? Well, we'll talk about it. Will you be quiet, please? You're stealing my sermon, Bob. I could sit down and let you come up here and take over. My neck hurts anyway. So no. Just... He's on the right. He knows what we're on the same page here. And there's one other reason we're going to look at too. I'm on page 15. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That word offended means being a stumbling block. That's what that word means. It's like Jesus is saying, blessed is he whosoever shall not have me, Christ, as a stumbling block, is what he's saying. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? By the way, John was not a reed shaken in the wind. He was a wind shaking the reeds. You know what we need more today is we need more wind shaking the reeds from the pulpits. And we're not getting that in a lot of pulpits today. A lot of preachers now are the reeds being shaken by the wind of whatever's going on around them. Some preachers want to preach what the people want to hear or what some group wants to hear or what the, I don't want to say too much tonight, but I got a text today from a gentleman in a church that the church is really going through a lot of turmoil, and he's asking for a lot of help, and he's asking for, I'm going to talk to you afterwards, all right? You with me? You, I'm looking at you, Rich, okay. And the church is going through a lot of turmoil, and he's afraid of a major split within the church. And the reason is that there's a lot of wind out there trying to control and try to determine how the church is going to go without a pastor. That church doesn't have a pastor right now. And it's scary. It really is. But we need more wind in the pulpits, shaking the reeds that are out there in the chairs and in the pews. So Jesus asks this question, a reed shaken with the wind, but what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Jesus was actually saying that John the Baptist was, I believe he was the greatest prophet throughout the entire Old Testament. Remember, John ends the Old Testament. The preaching of John ends the Old Testament. The New Testament picks up after John the Baptist. Jesus is saying he's better than Abraham, Moses, Daniel, David, amen. Jeremiah, Isaiah. That's what Jesus is saying.
Yeah,
he's saying that he's the greatest prophet. He's the one. The reason he's the greatest prophet, he announced the Messiah.
Amen.
Yes, they wrote about the Messiah, but John is verbally telling Israel he's here. That's why he's the greater of the prophets. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wait a minute. There's a paradox here. Think about that. Jesus is saying it, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Well, up until that point, there has not been a greater than John the Baptist. But now listen, he says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? Because now we have the robes of Jesus Christ on. We're born again. We've been given those righteous robes that only we can get from Jesus Christ. That's why he said that. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it away. Let's pray and get into this. Father, thank you again for being with us today. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the songs that we've sang. And Lord, we just pray that you bless and move upon us. Help us, Lord, to look at one of your great servants, John the Baptist, tonight as we conclude this day, as we conclude this message. And Father, we pray that you'd guide us through the truth, guide us through the Word of God. Holy Spirit, you are the word of truth. You're the spirit of truth. And so, Lord, we look to you tonight. Holy Spirit, we look to you. And Father, we look to you to guide us and direct us and be with us tonight. We love you and we thank you and praise you for so much. Just be with us now. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. When John sent his disciples, two of them, I don't know their names. It's not given here, so I'm not sure who they are. I don't think that's important as to who the disciples are. But remember, go back to Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 12. This is right after the wilderness. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for how long? 40 days and 40 nights, right? Well, Jesus is baptized in Matthew chapter 3. Immediately after his baptism, and by the way, who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. He wasn't John the Methodist. I hear preachers say that all the time. So if John the Baptist baptized Jesus, what's that make Jesus? Makes him a good Baptist. Okay. All right. We got that out. I just been wanting to say that all day long. So. I'm not a Baptist brider. That's what Baptist briders do believe, by the way. But hey, if John the Baptist baptized him, I have no problem calling Jesus a Baptist.
Amen.
That's why I like being a Baptist. That's only one reason. That's a really good reason. So in chapter 3, Jesus is being baptized by John. Chapter 4, immediately, the Bible tells that right after Jesus was baptized, where does he end up? He goes into the wilderness, right? He's tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by Satan himself. We see in verse 12 of chapter 4, look what Jesus says, or what he hears in verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Wait, when was John put into prison? Well, sometime between his baptism and now, right? Within the last 2 months, within the last 40 days, somewhere around in that area. So while Jesus apparently was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, John was being arrested and John was put into prison. And we know why John was put into prison, don't we? Look at chapter 14 of Matthew. Matthew 14. Now, this is after all of this has happened, but I'm just going to read some verses here in Matthew chapter 14, and then we'll come back to chapter 11. Chapter 14 of Matthew, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet, which we know he was. When Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless for the oath's sake. And them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger. Can you imagine seeing that?
No.
I can't. I mean, that to me is foolish. But this is how evil these people were.
Yeah.
That's how convicting John's message to them was. They wanted proof that he was dead so they couldn't hear him anymore say a word. So they bring his head into the charger, all bloody, and I can just see those big eyes, you know, bulged out. I don't know what it looked like. I have no idea. But and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, this had taken place prior. So John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. We all know that, chapter 3. He's arrested sometime between chapter 3 and chapter 4 and verse 12, within that 40-day period. John was preaching. He was telling Herod how wicked he was and how wrong it was for him to take Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And Herod didn't seem to mind it too bad. She really was bothered by it. She's the one that wanted his head in the charger. She's the one that commanded that he should be beheaded. Herod put it off as long as he could, right? I mean, that's what the Bible says. He put it off as long as he could. He kind of liked to hear John preach. I don't know if he liked to hear that message that he was preaching, but he kind of liked to hear the message. And so his wife that he had gotten unlawfully was the one that wanted John beheaded, and so he was beheaded. But now let's go back to chapter 11. I just wanted to give you a little history there, take a look at the Bible history between chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 14, and now we're back to chapter 11 of Matthew. And we see that he is in prison. And he sent these two disciples off. I think he sent them many, many times. I think John said to these disciples, you go down and find out what Jesus is doing. I want to know what he's doing. Has he got his kingdom set up yet? Does he have a throne established? Is he wearing his kingly robes yet? And every day they'd go out, or I don't know how often he would send them out, but he sent them out to check on and figure out what's going on. And they'd come back and say, nope, he's just going around preaching. He's doing some miracles. And he's healing people, and he's doing all of this amazing stuff. And John probably said, well, what am I still doing here? He's supposed to be setting up his kingdom. Now, if Jesus had set up his kingdom, John, I think, was waiting for the prison door to open. I think Jesus, if he had set up his kingdom, would have sent somebody or himself gone down there and unlocked that door and made sure that John was out of prison. And I think John got to the point where he was wondering, what is going on here? How come I'm still in prison? What are you doing, Jesus? Was he getting a little impatient? Maybe. If you were in his situation and probably thought that your head was going to roll one of these days, you might have the same thought. I might have the same thought. I mean, let's not write John off. Let's give him some credit here. Some people have said, and I've heard it preached, that John lost his faith in prison. I don't think he lost his faith in prison. I think he was a human being like you and I and went through this time expecting something other than what was really going to take place. That's the whole key. Was he was expecting the kingdom to be set up. The other thought that I had on this whole thing was, he's in prison. Jesus is doing the things that he is doing, and John is not witnessing the fact that Jesus is doing all of this stuff. He announced him as the Messiah, the coming king of Israel, and now he's still in prison. He still is hearing that Jesus is going around and preaching, and he's waiting kind of to be released. He's waiting for a way to get out of prison, and he didn't experience and see all of the different miracles that Jesus was doing. He didn't visually see those. Like everybody else was around, like, whoa, look at what he's doing. He's healing the sick. See, that's why Jesus sent John or the disciples back, go back and tell them, this is what I'm doing. Because John did not witness those things. John baptizes the Lord. Jesus goes into the wilderness. John is arrested. He probably didn't witness one miracle that Jesus did. Or if he witnessed any, it was not too many. And so John is wondering, and that's why he asked the question. He says, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John, I know God is not the author of confusion, but John in his human thought, in his human brain, he's just simply wondering, did I announce the right one? Did I declare the right one? Things aren't going the way that I thought was written in the Old Testament. All of the prophecies. John knew the Old Testament, by the way. He knew what Isaiah wrote about a coming kingdom. Probably Isaiah and Ezekiel, but more Isaiah writes about the kingdom than any other prophet. Isaiah spends a lot of chapters, a lot of words, a lot of verses, we might say, about talking about a future kingdom that's coming. You know that the church age is not mentioned in the Old Testament. As far as I know, there's no church age mentioned. The prophets never saw a church age. They saw what was coming in the future. They saw the tribulation period. Jeremiah talks about Jacob's trouble, a time of Jacob's trouble. So they could see, and of course Daniel talks about that in Daniel chapter 9. So they could see these things in the future that was going to take place. They could see a tribulation period, and Daniel even gives the amount of time for that tribulation period. They could see this 1,000-year millennial reign or the kingdom age, but they were missing out on one very important aspect of history. It's called the church age. 2,000 years of the church age was not seen by the Old Testament prophets as far as I know. They didn't see that. That was kind of put off to the side. And so John the Baptist is a greater prophet than anybody else of the Old Testament. That tells me he knew the Old Testament. He could have had a whole thing memorized. He could have known everything, every little bit of prophecy there was in the Old Testament. And he is waiting. He announced the Messiah, the King. Here he is. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He announces Jesus Christ as Messiah, and he's waiting for that kingdom. He's waiting for something to happen, and it's not happening. Now, Jesus came, and obviously he knew what was going to take place, right? He always knew what was going to take place. Remember, Jesus is God, so he knew. He knew he had to go to the cross. Jesus knew that he was going to be rejected. It's just that Jesus didn't tell John the Baptist that. He kept that to himself. He didn't tell a whole lot of people. He tried to tell his disciples a little bit of what was going to take place in Jerusalem. They didn't get it at all. It just went in one ear and out the other, went right over their heads. They just didn't catch that at all. But here John is trying to figure out what's going on. So don't write John off. Don't say that he was, lost his faith in prison and all of that. I've heard preachers say that. He didn't lose his faith in prison. He was just asking a question. He was just, do you ever, like, maybe ask questions a little bit? Do you ever have, now, let's be careful, but do you ever have little doubts at times? Of course we do. We all have doubts at times. Do you ever see what's going on in life and wonder, you know, what's going on here, Lord? We're in 2022. I've said this 100 times, but I never thought we'd get to 2022. I never thought we'd see 2000. I thought we would have been gone a long time ago. It's almost like at times I said, Lord, you know, I know you're not tarrying, you're coming. We know that. Hebrews makes it clear that the Lord is not tarrying his coming. We say that, oh, if the Lord tarries, the Lord is never tarrying. He's not putting it off to the point where he doesn't know when he's coming. He knows when he's coming. His Father has made it very clear, this is when you're coming. You're not coming a day, a second, earlier, or later. He knows when he's coming back. I believe that. By now, Jesus knows. Maybe he didn't know when he was on planet Earth, but he knows when he's coming back. And so we might look at the whole thing. We deal with our own time and our own schedules, but God doesn't deal with our time and schedules. And so I've wondered about why are we still here in 2022? You've had questions to God. You've questioned God about certain things, maybe personal things in your life. Maybe somebody died that was close to you and you ask God, why? Why did so-and-so die? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? We don't always have all the answers to that. John, I think, is just asking a question. But then Jesus, instead of rebuking John through the disciples, he honors John and says some things that no other human being has ever been said about before. He tells them to go back and tell John what they've experienced. In verse 5, the blind receive their sight, and so the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The poor. Even the poor had the gospel preached to them. You know, the Pharisees didn't like the poor very much. The religious elite didn't like the poor people. But Jesus made sure that the poor people heard and knew the gospel. Again, they were overlooked by all of the religious leaders, the poor were, of that day. But isn't it good to know that Jesus cares about the poor? He doesn't just honor the rich and the famous. He makes sure that the poor also has the gospel preached to them. Again, overlooked by everybody else, but not by Jesus. Jesus doesn't overlook anybody. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus is never to be a stumbling block to you or to me. We should always be ready to give an answer. We should always be ready to give out the gospel to them that need it. Don't ever let the Lord be a stumbling block to you, your life, your family, your marriage, or anything, your church. And then, of course, Jesus gets into talking about John a little bit. As I already went over it, I'm not going to go over it again. What went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? No, John did the shaking. John shook those Pharisees and those Sadducees and those scribes, and he didn't let anybody shake him. And so Jesus really could have rebuked John through those disciples and said, go back, what are you talking about? Go back and tell him who I am. No, he lifted up John. He honored John the Baptist in this area. So don't think negative about John when he asked that question. Just remember that John was where he was sitting at the time, what he was going through, and what he was expecting. Haven't we been expecting the Lord to come back for a long time? I've been, say, 50 years, and I've been expecting the Lord to come back the last 50 years. Last 50 years, I've been waiting for the Lord to come back. We just have to keep waiting. The Lord will come back in his timing. But John the Baptist is quite a character. He was used by God in a tremendous way. Let's take a look at a couple of those ways, and then we'll be done here tonight. Go over to the book of John, chapter 1. You know these verses, John chapter 1. John 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I believe this is the first time in the New Testament that Lamb is mentioned. The Lamb of God. In the New Testament, this is the first time. We know that Jesus Christ is considered the Passover lamb, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Were the Jews very familiar with the Passover? Certainly were. Were they still celebrating the Passover after all these thousands of years? Yes, they were. They still separate it today. Every single year, the Passover is celebrated in Israel and throughout the world by Jewish people everywhere. So they're very familiar with the Passover. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ is the Passover lamb. We see it in Exodus chapter 12. We won't go over there. You probably know the story of the Passover lamb. And so the Passover lamb was killed, and the blood was put on the two side posts and on the lintel on the top. And when God came through the land that night, when he saw the blood, he passed over them. That's where the term comes from, the Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is the Jewish Passover lamb. And John the Baptist is declaring who the Lamb of God is. Throughout the book of Revelation, did you ever notice that every single time you see lamb except for one time, it's referring to Jesus Christ? It's something to go through the book of Revelation and see. I forget how many times, 20 plus times, we see the lamb mentioned in the book of Revelation. I've underlined or highlighted every time we see the lamb in the book of Revelation. But that's what the primary purpose is to show that the lamb is Jesus Christ. And we know that that's who he is. And then, of course, in verse 36 of John 1:36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And in verse 37, and two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They left John to follow Jesus. I believe that John was allowing them to go. Some people believe this was John and Andrew. I don't know exactly, but I think that's who they were. John and Andrew were the ones that left to go and follow Jesus Christ. And John had no problem with that. He was pointing everybody to Christ. He didn't want people following him. He wanted people following Jesus Christ. So point number one of this message was repentance. John preached repentance. Point number two of this message is he recognized the Savior. He recognized the Savior. He knew who the Savior was. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so John was announcing to the world, here's the Savior of the world. Here's the Passover lamb. Here's the lamb that can cleanse completely from all sin. We talked about that this morning a little bit, about sin and about repenting. Repenting of sin and repenting of unbelief is what people need to do in order to be saved. I hope you understand that. I hope that you've done that. I hope that you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Is whether you've been saved or not, to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no other important decision you'll ever make as that. That is an eternal decision that you make. You make a lot of temporary decisions every day in your life. You make thousands every day of your life. Thousands of decisions every day in your life. But one out of all those thousands every day of your life, the one decision of trusting Christ is the most important of your entire history of life. Whether you've trusted Christ as your Savior or not. every churches out there that don't tell people how to be saved. They just go to church and they drink some coffee and eat some cookies and donuts and they go home feeling good about themselves. And they have no clue as to how to be saved and how to go to heaven someday. And so John recognized who the Savior was. And then thirdly, look at John chapter 3. We'll end with this one. John chapter 3. These famous seven words of John the Baptist made this statement in verse 30 of John chapter 3. You know what these seven words are, don't you? Look at them. Let's say it together. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Who is John talking about? Talking about Christ. Christ. The third part of this message is the reduction of himself. He reduced himself to just, he wanted to make sure that Christ was increased. He didn't care about himself. He didn't care about having all of the praises and the things that the world was offering. He didn't care about that. His job primarily was to come and announce the Savior, point him out. There he is, right there. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then make this amazing statement, seven words, he must increase, but I must decrease. Man has always tried to exalt himself. Man will always continue to exalt himself as long as he's on the face of this planet. Man tried it in the Garden of Eden. Man tried to exalt himself in the Garden of Eden. Look where it got the entire world. Man tried to exalt himself during Noah's time. Look what happened during that time. God had to wipe out the entire planet except for eight human beings. Man tried to exalt himself at the Tower of Babel. What did God have to do then? He and the Trinity went down and confounded the language and caused all these different languages throughout the world. People say, where did all these languages come from? They came from God. God was the one that actually changed everybody's language. And so how many languages do we have in the world today? Thousands. There's all kinds of languages today. But we try to exalt ourselves every time we sin. Every time we sin, we are exalting ourselves. Our pride gets in the way. How often does your pride get in the way of you? How often does your pride cause you to sin? Think something wrong, say something wrong, do something wrong. See, man has been trying to exalt himself for a long, long time. Man will continue to do that until... Well, I hate to say it, but man will continue to do this until man is wiped off the face of the planet. And someday man will be wiped off the face of the planet, and the only people left are those that are born again children of God. And we won't be exalting ourselves then. We will be living in a sin-free world. In a sin-free world, we won't be exalting ourselves. Now, I know not everybody exalts themselves constantly all the time. You know what I'm saying? Our sinful nature tries to exalt ourselves. Our sinful nature tries to puff ourselves up, tries to think that we're something that we're really not. I know I said that this morning, that, you know, we're all frauds and fakes and failures. That's pretty much what we are. Our pride says, no, we're not that bad. We're okay. And our pride wants to build ourselves up. John says he must increase, but I must decrease. That's not an easy thing to do. But John made that statement. And I believe John lived those seven words. He lived those seven words. You can see that in his life. Even though his life was short, compared to most people, he lived those seven words. He must increase, but I must decrease. The question tonight is, can we live those seven words? Can we live what John said? I think we can. If we put Christ first, put God first, His Word first, and realize who we really are, and humbly come to Christ. Humbly follow God. Humbly. Our pride is what destroys our life. Pride destroys marriages. Pride destroys relationships. Pride destroys churches. And that's taking place as we speak tonight in some churches across this country. Pride is Satan is trying to destroy families and churches and relationships all over this country and all over this world. It's pride is what does that. People get lifted up in pride and they think they have the answers for everything. We don't have all the answers, folks. I don't certainly have all the answers. But I know a person to die. I know somebody that does. I know a book that has the answers. It's not a psychology book. It's not just a history book. It's not just a science book, even though it's got a whole lot of psychology in it. A whole lot of history. A whole lot of science. Right? It's got mathematics in it. We were talking last week to the kids about math. I think it was last week. About math. And how important math is in the life of every individual. God invented math. I don't like math. Well, take it up with God because He invented it. He made 2 plus 2 equals 4. We see mathematics throughout the entire Bible, constantly, from start to finish. There's math all over it, arithmetic. It's just God is the master mathematician, and He knows His math. I don't. I have a hard time with some of that stuff. I know simple stuff, but some of that complicated stuff, forget it. I can't deal with that. But anyway, He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's end with that thought tonight. That's a great statement that John the Baptist made. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for the time we had today. We thank You, Lord, for this great lesson that we've learned about John the Baptist. Lord, we only kind of scratched the surface tonight, but Lord, thank You for it. Again, speak to hearts. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, we pray that they would be saved before they leave.